May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you probably know that for many children, there's a point in their development where they cannot even accept that they have done anything wrong. Well, you know that scribbling on the wall? The children know that wasn't me. When they are shown such unauthorized artwork, children may recognize immediately that scribbling on the wall is wrong. The way that the parent asks the question normally indicates that's the case. But then children often go to extreme lengths to say that they have not done it. They may even blame somebody else, a brother or a sister, the cat or an imaginary being. Blaming somebody else is easier to process for children often than acknowledging that they are wrong. It is part of healthy development to learn to acknowledge mistakes. But I think it's never easy. As adults, we all too often shift blame and many times defend our own faults. And if we admit that we are wrong, then we point to others who are even worse than we are. Now, in the letter to the Romans, Paul sets out the good news, but first of all, he also sets out the problem, and part of the problem is that we don't acknowledge that we are wrong. It's also the suppression of truth due to the wickedness of humans. Paul shows that even though we may realize that the world is in a mess and that the humans are confused, even though we may acknowledge that humanity does a lot wrong, many of us still deny that we are in any way part of that. But Paul says that we also contribute to human confusion and sin. We are not observers set apart, but we are part of this messy, rebellious world. No one is blameless. Now, we didn't read chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul discusses at great length the Jewish law and how it relates to that. What he says essentially is that the law does not make those who try to follow it righteous, but rather shows up their shortcomings. Yes, of course, the law guides people towards good actions, but the people are not made right with God through trying to follow all the rules. And they cannot cover over their own mistakes by going along with some of the more technical provisions of the law. Paul concludes that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And so the overall conclusion of Paul's outline of the problem is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I think there are two ways in which this falling short of humans can be taken, and I think they are both true. First is that humanity in the face of the glorious God is indeed as nothing. We are insignificant, temporary, sinful, and compromised in comparison to God, whose glory and goodness is not even comparable to humanity. But nevertheless, the Bible also declares that humanity is made in the image of God, that something of God's goodness and purpose is present in every human being. And yet we all, every single one of us, falls far short of who we were meant to be. Even the image of God in humanity is marred and distorted. Now, we all know some people that are actually quite admirable, whose lives seem to exude the love of God and the care of God. And we also know other people whose lives are, well, not that admirable, and they're often ridden with evil and rage and disregard for others and destructive selfishness. But in comparison to who we are meant to be before God, this difference is insignificant. Maybe some stand at the bottom of a mine and others on a high mountain peak, but all are as little able to touch the stars as the others. So, in a sense, that's a conclusion of Paul's argument that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this conclusion is nevertheless already part of the good news. For we are only really ready to take to heart God's verdict on the failings of humanity when we grasp God's salvation. the righteousness from God for humans has been made known through Jesus Christ. And while the law does not make people righteous, this righteousness from God is testified by the law and the prophets. So Paul says that Scripture pointed to Jesus, and through him the promises and challenges are finally fulfilled. It is through trusting in Jesus that we are no longer moved to prove that we are right and good, but that we can accept that we have failed and receive God's righteousness as a gift. We are justified freely by God's grace. It is God's initiative, not our deserving. It's a gift. Sinners are declared righteous in God's eyes. God declares that we belong to him, that the gulf between humanity and God has been bridged despite our failings and our rebellion. Now, this justification before God does not mean that we are now automatically holy and good, but that we are no longer separate from God. In Christian theology, subsequent to justification should follow sanctification, or it's, in other words, it's the work of the Holy Spirit within us to become more of the person that God intended us to be. Those two things go together, but they are not the same. God's offer of grace is first, and only then can God really work in our lives. So how is that grace effective? Paul says it's effective through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. It is through the cross that Jesus overcame sin and death and reconciled humans and God. And it, as we put our trust in Jesus and his redeeming work, then through that it applies to us and we come close to God. Now, Paul explains how the cross brought reconciliation with reference to a traditional Jewish understanding. In our translation, it says, God put Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. It could also actually be read that God put Jesus as the mercy seat, because the sacrifice of atonement, the same word actually refers to the mercy seat, which is a part of the Ark of the Covenant, and it signified God's promise to his people. Now, on this mercy seat, on the Day of Atonement, some blood would be sprinkled to symbolize the reconciliation between God and his people. And so Paul sees in this mercy seat a symbol for the eternal role of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. From eternity, God has destined himself to be gracious to humans through Jesus. As the mercy seat in the old temple pointed to the way in which God and world are reconciled, so Jesus, through his blood, brought the sacrifice of full human obedience and sealed the new covenant. Through his death on the cross, Jesus took God's rejection of human evil on himself, and through that demonstrated God's love and grace towards humans. And he made it possible that God and humans are in relationship with each other. That is fully God's initiative. Therefore, any boasting or reliance on human merit or belonging to a privileged group is excluded, Paul says. Human merit or belonging to a particular group do not make us better in God's eyes or closer to God. Now, later on in the letter to the Romans, Paul will deal in more detail about God choosing Israel and how the Jews are part of God's salvation. But here, in this part, Paul wants to clarify that even following the law or being part of God's people does not make us automatically right with God. Indeed, if we rely on that and claim that those things give us the right to be acceptable to God, then we have misunderstood God's mercy. It is through faith, through receiving God's good gift, that we are made right with God. It is through God's love in Jesus Christ that we are accepted as God's precious children. In the church in Rome, there was still some work to be done on exactly how law and faith interacted with each other. And so Paul laid out these principles to address that. Later on, of course, these verses inspired people throughout the ages to describe God's salvation and love. During the Reformation, these insights were shortened to 5 points. These are often called the 5 solas, because in Latin they contain the word sola, only. So the 5 only, so to say. They are grace alone. Salvation is entirely the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It is a gift, and no human effort, good deed, or personal merit can contribute to it. The second one is faith alone. We are justified solely through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our own good works. The third is Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and humanity. Salvation is accomplished only through his death and resurrection. The fourth is glory to God alone, because salvation is entirely God's work from start to finish. So all glory and honor and praise belong to God alone. So I think those 4 points can be seen in the letter to the Romans. The fifth one is related to that, in that this grace of God is revealed to us in the Bible, but has often been distorted by human tradition. And so the fifth point is Scripture alone. The Bible contains all knowledge necessary for salvation and Christian living. Human tradition or authority cannot override it. So those are the 5 points which during the Reformation stood out to those people back then, and which can be seen also in Paul's letter to the Romans. In all of this, we must keep our focus on God's amazing grace, which saves all those who trust in Jesus and is indeed a comfort and hope for us. Amen.